Would you take your hymnals this morning? Let's turn together to 592. 592, wonderful hymn by Charles Wesley this time. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. A challenge to all of us today. 592, let's stand to sing, please. Continue with your wonderful singing this morning by turning to 171. The one who gives us the ability to stand is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask ye what great thing I know, Jesus Christ the crucified. 171.
Just noticing the dates listed for those who took part in putting those words together, and then the music, you'll find they span from the 1600s into the 1700s into the 1800s. You and I have started in the 1900s, and now we're in the year 2001, and these words still are true. God's people in every age. And in fact, the man who wrote those words looks like he probably wrote them in German to begin with. Whether you live in the United States or in Germany, whether you live in the 21st century or the 17th century or the first century, these words are true. And what a blessing to sing them and be part of the people of God who have experienced the reality. We're glad that you're here on this Lord's Day, and we trust that you will experience the reality of knowing the Lord and having blessing directly from Him as we study His Word and sing hymns in honor of Him, as we fellowship together as God's people. We hope you'll sense the presence of the Lord and His working in your own heart. If you're with us today as a visitor, we want to especially welcome you. We're delighted that you're here. And we would like for you to give us a record of your having been here. If you'll pull a visitor's card from the rack in front of you in the pew there and fill that out and then drop that in the offering plate when the offering plates come by, that'll give us a record of your having been here. We hope that you'll be back again, that you'll visit with us often, that pretty soon we'll just be part of the family. But we're glad that you're here. We trust you'll sense the presence of the Lord. We work each month on memory verses, and this month we're in Psalm 86. Psalm 86, our memory verses are verses 11 through 13. Normally, we give the reference and then say the verse and then the reference again. We'll do it a little different this morning. Instead of giving the reference, I'm going to start with verse 6, read through verse 10, and then when we reach verse 11, if you'll just join me, and we'll read 11 through 13 together and give no reference at all. You know what it is because you're looking at it. And we'll do it that way this morning. So I'll begin in Psalm 86:6. You pick up with me at verse 11 through 13. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell.
Let me introduce to you this morning Carson Walker Jacobs. He's the son of Tim and Tammy Jacobs, and he's the brother of Travis and Jared and Miles. He's also the grandson of Henny and Yvonne Jacobs of our congregation, and of Ed and Carolyn Fowler, who are present with us today. And his great-grandmother is here, Mrs. Coley Browning. And he has aunts, uncles, and cousins here as well. So good representation this morning for this dedication. You understand all that? Did you understand all that? Huh? Did you? All right. We're grateful for the Jacobs and for the sons that God has entrusted to them. They might bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they have a desire to have this little one dedicated publicly to the Lord today. So please join me in prayer in his behalf. Father, once again, it's a great opportunity to bring a little one before thee and to publicly dedicate him unto thee. Now, Lord, I'm aware that you've given to Tim and Tammy a great and wonderful opportunity as well as an awesome responsibility of not only bringing Carson up in the way he ought to go, but also Travis and Jared and Miles. I pray, Father, that you'll give them all that they need in the way of love, in the way of understanding of this little one. We know we're all different. You only make one of us, and then you throw that mold away. And while he has many likenesses of his family, he is a unique person in himself. So they must know just what he needs and what he will respond to, how he will react. And I pray, Father, that they may make much of your instruction book, the Bible, as they seek to lead him, direct him in the right way. I pray that when he reaches that age, when he knows that he is a sinner, that he will also know that as he turns to Jesus Christ, that he can have his sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. Father, help him to do that at a very early age. And may he grow up to love thee. May he grow up to serve thee. May his life be a constant testimony of your goodness and of your grace. And so again, we give thee thanks for this day of public dedication of Carson Walder Jacobs. And we commit him unto thee now, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You kept your head bowed, didn't you? Tonight we'll begin our double services. Second one down in the Collins building. Same time we're meeting here. And this evening this will be for our teens. And our youth pastor Brian Johns will be in charge of that service this evening. Trust your teens can be there. And if you are a teen, you'll attempt to be there and join in this service. The ladies' luncheon, this Christian ladies' luncheon, is an outreach luncheon. It's a week from this Tuesday from 12 noon to 1 o'clock. It'll be at the Hilton Hotel in Haywood Road. And Mrs. Brenda Vaughn will be the speaker. The cost is $10 a person. Great opportunity for you ladies to bring an unsaved or an unchurched friend with you. Enjoy the fellowship and also receive the challenge. So registrations are taking place out at the reception desk in the lobby. Mrs. Conley will be there to answer any questions you have, and I trust many of you ladies can attend that and bring somebody along with you. The registration for our retreat at the Wilds continues. We've had a good initial registration. We hope many others of you will be able to go and enjoy that weekend, October the 5th through the 7th. I mentioned the tapes of the Old Testament that are available, both tapes and the CDs. Good time to start a journey through the Bible in listening to the Old Testament. Many of you listened to the New Testament earlier in the year. You can buy the tape table and get further information about ordering these tapes. We also have there tapes and cassettes of tapes and CDs of last Sunday evening's special service. Those are at the tape table as well. Other announcements in the bulletin that I just ask you to give attention to. Thank the Lord for the good offering last week. Would remind all of you who took the names of missionaries for Christmas gifts that money is due now, that we can get it out to the missionaries in plenty of time for their Christmas. In a few moments, we'll be receiving the offering for today. And once again, we thank you for your continual support of this ministry. God has done great things for us as we have trusted him to provide. A lot of work has been done in the activity center this week, and we hope to be able to see that go right on through to completion without any major stoppages because of a lack of funds. So thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In regard to prayer requests, Bonnie Eberline still remains in very critical condition. Greenville Memorial, pray that God's will may be done there. Continue to pray for her mother as well, that she'll have the strength that she needs. Linda Johns is in the Memorial Hospital. I want to remember her again. And also Julie Hadley is ill at home. She's quite sick with lupus And would you remember Julie at this time? Blake Spence, the son of Becky and Tyler Spence, had to go to the hospital with pneumonia, but he's now home. He's improved. Nona Patterson was moved to the Laurel Bay Nursing Home this week. And Nathaniel Clayton, going to miss him, has been moved to a nursing home in North Carolina. Margaret Buer had surgery for a broken wrist, but she's doing well and able to be with us today. Ann Hoffman's sister, for whom we prayed last week, Mary Cheney, passed away last Sunday night, and her service was held in Florida on Wednesday. My sister-in-law Betty's brother, Richard Bolipew, passed away down in Savannah, Georgia. Been sick for some time. Pray much for Betty and for her family during these days. Appreciate your prayers. My brother Harry is still quite weak, so they really do not ask for visits or for phone calls, but just for your prayers right now. We know we have others that are ill too, and as the Lord brings them to mind, we want to remember them. And let's pray for ourselves as we're gathered here today that God would get our attention, that our hearts would be open to receive what He has for us. Pastor Lehman will lead us in our prayer.
Lord, we thank You that You have given us the many opportunities in our past to have seen Your hand work in our lives. As a result of that, we know that You continue to do so, but at moments of illness, times of discouragement, when we know that people's hearts are heavy, we bring them to You knowing that You want to work in their hearts and their lives and their circumstances just as You have in the past. So I pray You'd bring that encouragement to these folks that have been mentioned. We know there are needs physically where folks are lying in the hospital, are at home, are uncertain of their next step, so to speak, of their physical well-being. And Lord, I pray that You'd work as You have in the past. Allow these folks to heal if that would be Your will, and we'd ask that in many, many cases. In other circumstances, it seems the best place for a loved one of ours would be to be home with You. And therefore, I ask that You'd give grace during this time in people's lives that are anticipating a loved one to go home to be with You. We pray that You'd bless as we anticipate this time together. I pray that it would be a moment that's just not a part of a day, but it's part of a life. That we would desire to serve You and please You with our whole heart. And as we're here, I pray that Your word would be brought forth in such a way that again, we'd be reminded, we'd be challenged, we'd be convicted of a certain characteristic in our heart and our life that we need to have examined, and then that we would look to You to help us to be what we should be. Thank You for how You've provided for us in the past. And as this time of worship continues, I pray that You'd bless in the time of offering, and we'll look forward to how You're going to work. We'll thank You now for all this, in Jesus' name, amen.
hymn contains a real challenge for all of us. Are we desirous of and willing to be controlled by that precious Holy Spirit of God, or do we wander and move in our own will and in our own will? If we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we can be truthful and mighty and powerful in our lives. We thank the choir. We also thank Audrey Beth Pegram for her beautiful offertory for us this morning. Let's continue in that theme by turning to 480. 480. What is our desire as Christians? Is it to be near to God and to walk with Him and to fellowship with Him? We trust it is to be near to the heart of God. 480 in your hymnal. Let's stand, please, to sing. Wonderful ladies to sing that second stanza. Gentlemen, join them on the chorus. Then when we get to that last stanza, we'll sing both the stanza and the chorus with just the voices only. Ladies, if you will. Would you be seated, please?
For those joining us by way of radio, this service comes to you from Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. In just a moment, the Blackman Trio will bring us a special message and song, and then Pastor Yarick will open the Word of God to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank You that You welcome us into that communion with You through the Lord Jesus Christ, that You have worked out a way for that to be possible, for You to remain just and yet to be the justifier of those who put faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Father, this morning in the quietness of this hour on this Lord's Day that commemorates Christ's victory over the tomb, Lord, may we truly sense Your presence and Your work in our hearts. We pray that what we do here might not be merely going through the motions of religion, but that it might be full of the Spirit and of power, and that it might transform our own hearts and lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray that we might go out from this place better equipped to bring Him glory by what we are and what we say and how we live. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Thank the Blackmans for their beautiful songs this morning concerning the cross. In that one song, it said, Jesus said, I'm waiting at the cross for you. And He does wait for all who have not come to Him to come and receive Him as personal Savior. And if you've never taken that step, if you've never experienced that new birth that Christ offers to all, I pray that you would today. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. This is a great book. To me, it's one of the greatest in all the Bible. Maybe we should not say that about any particular book of the Bible. But it's a book that I can read and never tire of reading it at all. It has some wonderful things for us in this day in which we live. Today I want to talk to you about God's complaint against His people. God brings to remembrance here through Isaiah the sins of his people, the people of Israel. In verse 1, we have the vision of this prophet. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The prophets were called seers. That is, they were seeing men. Therefore, their prophecies are appropriately called visions. Now, while God in ancient times sometimes revealed himself through dreams or the appearance of angels or in an audible voice, he also allowed the prophets to see things with their physical eyes or in the eyes of their minds. Before there was a Bible, God chose to reveal himself to men in many ways. He was not bound by any one way in which to reveal himself. But now, he chooses to reveal himself only through his word. Not by dreams, not by angels, not by an audible voice, not by visions, but through his word, the Bible. Notice it doesn't say the visions of Isaiah, although he certainly had many. The singular, I believe, is used here to suggest the unity of the entire body of his prophecies, which Isaiah puts forth in his book. Now, this verse says these concerned Judah and Jerusalem, primarily to them, but countless applications for us today, thousands of years later. Then it says in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. All were kings of Judah. Isaiah's ministry extended through the reigns of four kings, which has been estimated to be at least 40 years that he prophesied, and maybe as long as 80 years. And according to the Bible, there's only one Isaiah. Some people say that perhaps there were three Isaiahs or more that wrote this book. There were 66, or there are 66 direct quotations from this book in the New Testament. And it never says there that this is the vision or the word of Isaiah 1 or Isaiah 2 or Isaiah 3 that mentions Isaiah. It's just Isaiah. So we believe there was one man by this name who received these prophecies and who wrote them in this book. In verse 2, we have the voice. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. While Isaiah was the mouthpiece, the authority with which he spoke was such that his voice was the voice of God. That's mystery to us. Isaiah spoke the words, but he was speaking as the voice of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Looking at verse 21. Choir, would you read this for me? 2 Peter 1, 21. Who's going to be the leader here? Wayne Hallberg, you be the leader.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, and they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Well, some would tell us that the Bible is just man's idea, and he dreamed up all of these things. Certainly this verse discounts that, saying these prophecies came not by the will of man. No man sat down and decided that he would write a book, but the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And these words were put down. They were moved, or they were motivated, or they were empowered by the Holy Ghost. When God speaks, the whole universe does well to listen, as expressed in the first part of this second verse. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. This is for everyone to hear. And as I say, I believe this comes right down to us today to hear. And notice in the last part of that verse, this is something just to the side now. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Sometimes Christian parents are told when their children go astray that they didn't bring them up in the right way, and that is sometimes true. But that is not always true. God Himself says, I brought up children, and they rebelled against me. Who is a better father than God? Who is a better teacher than God? Who is a better disciplinarian than God? And yet God Himself says, my children rebelled against me. If they rebelled against the Holy God, is it any wonder that sometimes our children rebel against us and go their own way? Now, that shouldn't be an easy way out for us. As parents, we ought to seek to do our best and to do what the Bible says, to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But each of us makes our own choices. And a child can be well instructed in the things of God and still make wrong choices. That's the voice. Then in verse 3, we have the variance. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Oxen and donkeys are considered to be the dumbest of animals. And I hope no animal rights people are going to be offended because I said that. But they are dumb animals. And yet, they have enough sense that an ox knows his owner. He recognizes who feeds him, who takes care of him. And the ass, the donkey, knows where his food is. He knows where it comes from. And yet, God says, but Israel does not know. These were intelligent people. These are people that had good minds. They had people that had the ability to understand. But they forgot where their blessings were, where the source of their blessings were. Dumb animals recognize where their food comes from and where their care comes from. But God says, my people doth not consider. Verse 4, we have a valuation that God gives of His people. He says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken more and more? He calls them here a sinful people. Remember, they were His people. He had chosen them out of all of the nations of the earth. He had revealed Himself to them as He had not revealed Himself to any other nations at that time. And yet, they were a sinful people because they chose to go in their own way in spite of God's blessing. They were a people that loaded down with iniquity. They were a bunch of evildoers. They were corrupt. It says they have forsaken the Lord, turned away from Him, and they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. It's a dangerous thing to make God angry, is it not? God becomes angry over sin and over wickedness. Oh, He's a God of love. And He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. But when people go on, are determined to go on in their evil ways and go on in their own ways and forsake Him and ignore Him, His wrath is stirred up against them. And we know the greatest outpouring of God's wrath upon this world is yet to come. It's in the days ahead. The world has seen the wrath of God in a number of ways in history, but nothing like it will see yet in the future. It says they are gone away backward, and that's the only way you can go when you go away from God. You can only go backward. It's a backward step. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, You believe He saved you from His sins, and you're not living for Him today, and you're living for yourself, and you're seeking to do your own thing. You're going back on God. You're going away from God. You're not moving ahead. You might be moving ahead in some areas, but not in your relationship with God and not in your walk with God. These people no longer walk with God on a daily basis. In verses 5 and 6, the vileness of human nature. He says, ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or healed, neither bound up, neither mollified or treated with ointment. Now, God is referring here to a nation of people. But this is a description that can be applied to every one of us as we are in the flesh. As we are apart from the grace of God, as we are when we are living in our old sinful nature. Look at it again. The whole head is sick. We wonder why people think the things they do today, why they conceive the things they do in their minds. It's because their head is sick. Their mind is sick. It's controlled by sin. It's not controlled by God. Talking about the ungodly people in this world. The whole heart is faint. They have hearts that are cold and indifferent. Hearts that have never been regenerated by the power of God. Speaking there of the spiritual heart. And then in verse 6 again, it shows us that every part is affected. You know, some people say, well, I'm pretty good overall. There may be just a little bit in me that's not as it ought to be. But all in all, I'm a very good person. All in all, I'm a fine person, but not in God's eyes. In our sinful nature, in our old nature, in our unregenerated nature, there's no part of us that is not affected by sin. All of our being is affected by sin. What a picture of a man without God. This was a nation, now that had turned back on God. They still had a relationship with Him, but they had turned back on Him. And once again, it ought to be a warning for us of how far we can go when we turn into our own way and seek to do our own will instead of the will of God, even though we may profess to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Someone has said, sin will take us further then we want to go. It'll keep us longer than we want to stay. And it'll cost us more than what we want to pay. And that is so true of sin in the Christian's life. Once we go backward, once we begin to go backward, there's no telling how far we go. We can't control it. We may say, oh, I'll go just so far. And I'll know when to stop. And I'll know when to turn around. But once we begin to go backward, we no longer can control ourselves. And we don't know how far we'll go or how long we'll stay in that condition and what the true cost will be. It's awesome. It really is. In verses 7 and 8, we have the violence of God's judgment. He had blessed this nation tremendously, such as He had not blessed any other people on the face of the earth up to that time. Nobody knew the blessings of God like the nation of Israel. But now judgment was coming. He said, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers, devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. This is what happened to the nation of Israel. Syrians came. Chaldeans came. Others came. Overran this land. God used those who were godless to judge His people. God still does that today sometimes. He may use an unholy vessel to judge His own people, to judge His own child. He says it's desolate. This land that had been flowing with milk and honey. This land that had been so tremendous. Now it's desolate. It's in waste. It wasn't complete yet. It was happening. This was still looking somewhat into the future. In verse 8, he talks about the daughter of Zion. That's usually a reference to the city of Jerusalem. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. When people planted vineyards in those days, they would put it's called here a cottage. It'd be more like a little booth, something just overhead, maybe a place to sit. And there would be a watchman that would be placed there to watch the vineyard, that others wouldn't steal the grapes and run off with them. But it was just a very temporary sort of thing. It wasn't a place where a person would live. Don't get a picture here of a nice little cottage, you know, like we might conjure up in our minds. This was just a very temporary place where a person would sit under a shade from the sun. But it would only be for a time. And the same with a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. It grew many melons, and this word cucumbers may just have to do with melons in general. And again, there would be somebody that would be sent out there to watch the melons as they grew, that no one would steal them and run away with them before they were ready to pick, before they were ready to harvest. But the place where they stayed was just, again, a very temporary place. So here's this great city of Jerusalem, magnificent city. And God is saying here, because of your sin, because of your backsliding, because of your waywardness, it's only going to be temporary. Sometimes when I read about Jerusalem and I read about the temple, I say, how could God bring Himself to destroy such beauty, such magnificent structures? Well, God sees these things only as temporary, only for a little time in His eyes. The eyes of him who sees 1,000 years but as yesterday. And so he's saying, here you have your city still. It's not been destroyed, but it's only for a little while. And soon it will be. So his judgment was going to fall upon Judah and upon Israel, broken down into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. But his judgment is going to fall upon the whole world one day. And his judgment is going to fall upon individuals who go away from him. But then finally in verse 9, we see the victors. It says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Choir, would you look up Romans, the 11th chapter and the 5th verse. Romans 11:5, and read it for us. Romans 11:5.
Even so, then, in the present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
All right. A remnant according to the election of grace. You know, God has always dealt with remnants. Very seldom does God ever have a majority anywhere. Look back in Noah's day. That was a very small remnant that made its way into the ark and was spared the onslaught of the flood. When the people went into the promised land, that was but a remnant of those that had started out. Many of them perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. We look during the times of the kings, and oftentimes it seemed like evil ruled because the kings were wicked. When a good king came along, he would make some changes. And there might be a period of revival, but again, it didn't include nearly everybody. So here it says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. There were those who were still faithful in the midst of all of the forsaking that was done by the majority. And all of the evil that was in the land. When we read in other books in the Bible about the terrible worship that went on, the sacrifice of children, offering them as burning sacrifices, all of the terrible immorality that went on, we must remember it was not everybody. There was a faithful remnant. And today, God is still dealing with remnants. We may think the whole world has gone crazy. The whole world has gone after sin and after the devil. Remember, there was Elijah who said, "Lord, I'm the only one left. And they seek my life. After a bit here, you're not going to have anybody left that's still true to you." But God showed him he was wrong. There were thousands that hadn't bowed their knees to Baal that were faithful. So let us be encouraged by the fact that, while it may seem sometimes that we're pretty much alone, maybe we gather here and there's a good group of us, but maybe it's in your community or where you work or in your school or in your family. Maybe a small remnant, but God is always going to have a testimony. And here in this land, in this country, as evil as it was, and as great as the judgment was going to be, there were those who were going to still be faithful. Now, they were going to suffer some of the judgment along with the others, because the innocent are often brought under the same cruel things as the evil. Notice what it says there. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Back in the book of Genesis, we read about Sodom and Gomorrah. And God rained down fire and brimstone upon those two cities. And they were destroyed forever. They're somewhere at the bottom of the Dead Sea, we believe. That was the end of them. And the prophet says, unless there had been a small remnant of faithful ones, perhaps Israel would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, he did destroy Israel. The land was desolate. He destroyed the temple. He destroyed the great cities. But he's not finished with Israel. He's still not finished. There's going to be war over there until the Lord comes back and sets it right. But that time is going to come, and Israel is going to be restored, and Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So let's take heart. Sin is on a rampage today. The devil seems like he's out of control. He isn't, but he seems like he is. And we see people who reject Christ, who have no time for him. We see those who have accepted him, forsaking him and going away backward. We hear of all kinds of terrible things happening among the people of God. But let's be encouraged, just as there was a remnant back here, there is a remnant now. And because of that remnant, God did not totally destroy Israel like Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, never to rise again. Israel is on the rise now. We don't know what awaits it before Jesus Christ comes back. Certainly we've seen it, the nation on the rise in our lifetime. A whole church, the whole true church of Jesus Christ, remember, is but a remnant. It always will be. I don't think the time will ever come, as some are saying. The time is going to come when Christians will take over the world. I mean, they're talking about before Christ comes back. We know when Christ returns, Christians are going to take over the world, because he's going to take over the world. But there are those now, and we talked about them a little bit in Sunday school this morning, the Reconstructionists, who believe that man is going to bring about the millennium, that Christians are going to take over the governments of the world. I just don't believe that is so. There will be a remnant. The question is asked, when the Lord comes, will he find faith in the earth? Yes, he will find some who will be true. Look back at that third verse for just a minute in closing. Last part of it. My people doth not consider. Would you consider today where you are in the eyes of God? Not where you are in your own eyes. Not where you may be in the eyes of your friends. But where are you in the eyes of God? Would you consider that? Are you where God wants you to be? Do you have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ? Was it that definite time when you repented of your sin, turned from your sin, received Christ as your Savior? Was there such a time? Maybe you don't know exactly when it was, but you have the witness of the Spirit today that there was such a time. We don't grow into being Christians. We're born into being Christians through the new birth. Has there been such a time? Would you consider that? Would you consider where you are as a Christian? Whether you're walking in submission to the will of God. Whether you're seeking to please God by your life. Whether you're seeking to do His will. Seeking to be used of Him in reaching others with the gospel. God said through Isaiah, my people don't consider. They don't really consider what's going on. Don't really consider where they are. Will you consider today who you are, where you are, what your life is? Let's pray. Lord, help us to really consider our own situation as individuals. Do we belong to Christ? Is there evidence that we do? Or are there just some empty words of profession upon which we're resting? Where are we as Christians? These people that we talked about this morning, the people of Israel, were your people. And yet they had forsaken you. They had gone astray. Lord, where are we today as your people? Are we in fellowship with you? Are we walking with you? Are we seeking to please you? Somehow help us to comprehend what it is to stir thee up to anger, as these people did. Thank you, Lord, for your great mercy. Thank you for your compassion, for your love. But we know you're also a God of wrath. And we dare not presume upon thee. We said that in your word, we should not tempt the Lord our God. And when we profess to know Christ and yet we walk away from Him, we believe, Father, we are tempting thee. Help us to see the danger of it. Lord, there are blessings untold for those who are saved, for those who walk before you in obedience. Thank you for the many here who are that kind of people by your grace. But Lord, if there are any who are not saved or any who are not what they ought to be as believers, really challenge their hearts this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing number 335 as a song of invitation. As you consider yourself, I think about others now, but as you consider yourself, do you have evidence there that you are really saved? That you really are a child of God? And if you are saved, is there evidence that you are walking with God, that you're living in obedience to Him, that you're seeking to serve Him? The evidence isn't there. Then God needs to do a work in your heart and in your life today. And He wants to do it. If you're not saved, you're not sure of it, come and let us know that. And we'll have somebody go with you to a quiet place and pray with you. If you as a believer need somebody to pray with you, or you just need to come and kneel at this altar and do business with God, I encourage you to come. Consider, consider, consider. And then follow what God would have you do. If you have any who are not members of our congregation, you know the Lord, you're walking with Him, you believe you should be here, God would lead you here, then we invite you to come as well. Let's stand. 335, Lord, I'm coming home. Second verse. I'm going to ask the organ just to play through once or twice. This is your time of opportunity, time not only to consider, but a time to do what you know God wants you to do. To be the victor, not the victim, but the victor. All who know Christ will be victors forever. All who reject Him and reject His will be victims forever. Lord, would you refresh our minds on this as we go and somehow keep the words of Isaiah before us? Don't let us escape anything you have for us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, we know you want to do that. If we're willing to be delivered, you desire to deliver us. I pray that if there are any here that know not Christ or any listening by radio later that know Him not, that this would become the time of their salvation. They would consider what awaits them without Christ. And Lord, there are some who have heard this message who are wayward children. Help them to know again how fearful it is to anger Thee by our sins and by our waywardness. To presume upon Thee, to tempt Thee. Lord, keep us from doing it. Pray that You be with us as we go. Take us safely to where we're going. And we look forward to being back this evening. In Christ's name, amen. We have Mensa Didsu from Togo, West Africa, coming for membership this morning. He's here to get a year of training at Bob Jones University, and he wants to be involved in the church and doing something. And so we're glad to have him come, and I hope many of you come by and greet him before you go on your way. He's from over at the Blind Center, started by Mrs. Washer quite a number of years ago, and he's staying with Mrs. Washer this year while he's here. So we're glad to have him come, and I hope you'll greet him before we go on our way. 413 is our closing song. First and last verses. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. First and last verses. Well, that will be dismissed.